Good morning. If you would grab your Bibles and open up to Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12. Two-thirds of the way through. How's that? At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when they came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus.
Well, good morning. Hope you're enjoying lack of sleep this morning. If you are new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and it's good to have you this morning. As Dave just read, we're going to be back in the book of Matthew starting this morning for the next 5 months. And so we're in Matthew chapter 14, and this is going to be really our third go-around at the book of Matthew, because about a couple years ago we started and we took about 8 months to go through Matthew chapters 1 to 7. And then last year was our second go-around, and we took about 5 months to go through Matthew chapters 8 to 13. And now today we will start for the next 5 months going through Matthew chapters 14 to 20. And Lord willing, next spring or in summer, we will actually finish the book of Matthew. But as we do that, I just want to point out two things. Just to start with, is if you have missed anything that we've done in our series in Matthew, maybe you're newer and you don't know what has kind of transpired before, I just want to encourage you, come talk to Josh or I, and we can get you sermons from the years past. Also, just to know, as we jump in, we have a resource page on our website that lists a bunch of different resources for the book of Matthew to help us to really dive in and understand what is in this book. But as we jump back into the book of Matthew, I'm really excited for us to finally get back into going through a book of the Bible section by section. And we started doing Matthew a couple years ago because we wanted to get a picture of Jesus Christ. We wanted to get to be able to take a moment to just pause and take a step back and really stare at Jesus Christ so that we can fall more in love with him. You know, we just went through our mission statement the last couple of weeks, and as we did that, we noticed that the first part of the mission statement is that we want to make disciples that love God. And so we have to be a church that loves God. And so we want to figure out ways that stir our hearts in order to love him more. And so that led us to start the book of Matthew a couple of years ago, and now we're getting into really the heart of Matthew, where we can see who Jesus is and really get a picture in order to help our hearts see him and love him more. And as we started this a few years ago, we started and we noticed that Matthew has a simple point. It's simple and yet it's complex. And Matthew's point throughout his whole book is this. His point is to prove that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King, who brings an upside-down kingdom through upside-down methods to redeem and transform an upside-down people. And so what we've seen is that Matthew is writing his whole gospel to show that Jesus is the one that we're longing for. Jesus is the one that we're looking for. He's the one that can bring satisfaction. He's the one that can bring hope. And yet, the very way he brings that is in a way that is contrary to what we believe. Contrary to what we would think, I should say. It's in an upside down way, because the reality is he's going to people who are upside down. This king, this Messiah has come, and we would expect him to go to the religious elite. And actually what he does is he goes to the outcasts, and he draws the outcasts in. And he brings them close. And now as we get into the book of Matthew again, we're going to see Matthew start to transition here in chapter 14. This is really going to be a pivotal point, because what Matthew is going to do from chapters 14 to 20, he's going to have one long theme, and that theme is faith. He's going to be constantly, week after week, section after section, challenging us and saying, who do you think Jesus is? What are your views of Jesus? And he's going to challenge us to say, how is that going to transform your life? How is your view of Jesus going to change your life? So that's where we've been. That's where we're going in Matthew. Now, to set up this morning, let me set it up this way. Think back to high school. For some of you, you're in high school, or you haven't been there yet, but some of us, it's not very long. Others of us, well, I'll just stop there. But think back to high school, however long it is, think back to high school and think about what were some of the hopes and dreams that you had. What were some of the things that you were thinking, man, this is what I want to do with my life. This is what I'm hoping to get out of my life. And now, whether those things happened or not, my guess is that your eyes were fixated on trying to obtain that goal. You began to structure your life in order to get that goal. And so for me, my dream was to be an architect. I love designing buildings and trying to figure out how to structure them in the most useful way. And so I took art classes and mechanical drawing classes to try to bolster my resume to get into a college. And then I applied to one of the five schools that offered that program in California. And then I actually began to reorient my life in order to get that goal. And the same is for most of us, right? You know, whether you're a nurse or a therapist or you just wanted to go out and get a job right away, whatever it is, you begin to orient your life, move your life in such a way in order to get that goal. That's the way we operate. Whether we realize it or not, we start to move our life in a way in order to get the things that we desire. And it's all hardwired into us to at least some extent. And this is a huge thing for us to understand. This is a huge thing for us to get, because the idea is the same, and it's true when it comes to faith. That what we place our hope and trust in will cause us to change and position our lives in such a way in order to get that thing that we desire. Now, what Matthew is going to show us today, and also over the next few months, is he's going to begin to prod us and say, what are you structuring your life around? What are you really wanting from life? How do you see Jesus, and how do those two things connect together? And so here's what Matthew's going to do for us today. As Dave so wonderfully read our passage, as we jump into this, here's what Matthew is going to really grab at us this morning. His point this morning is going to be that the location of our fixation will lead to our operation from fear or faith. Okay, so let me break that down. What Matthew's going to get into in chapter 14, 1 to 12, is he's going to say the point at which your eyes are fixed, what you're looking to, what you're driving your entire life on, that's going to cause you to operate your life either from fear or from faith. And we're going to see both sides this morning in chapter 14. I know it's been a while, so let me kind of recap us where we're at in the book of Matthew in order to really come up to chapter 14. And so what we've seen so far in the book of Matthew, in the first 13 chapters, Matthew starts out in chapter 1, he starts out with this genealogy. He's starting out with all these people and pointing how Jesus is the fulfillment of that genealogy, that Jesus is the one who is to come, the one that they are looking for. He is the fulfillment of a promise to Abraham in the Old Testament. He is a fulfillment to the promise to King David in the Old Testament. And Matthew constantly says, he has this refrain early on, he constantly says, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. So early on, Matthew is just saying, hey, this first part of your Bible is pointing forward to somebody coming, and now that person has come, and that person is Jesus Christ. So Matthew goes into much detail showing how Jesus is that fulfillment. And not only is he that fulfillment, but he actually is the one who can truly live a life pleasing to God. And so where Israel was called to be this people that lived before God and lived a life pleasing to God, Jesus is actually the one able to do that. So if you remember anything from the Old Testament, you might remember that God rescued this people out of slavery, and they were in the wilderness wandering, and immediately, I mean, think about it, they just saw God do amazing things to rescue them from the most powerful nation in the world, and they're in the wilderness for a couple days, and they start to complain. God, why don't you provide food? Why don't you provide water? What are you doing? Excuse me, what are you doing here? And so early on, we see in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus led out into the wilderness to be tempted to complain and provide food for himself. And Jesus pushes back and does not fall into that temptation. So we see early on that Jesus is different than Israel. Jesus is holding on to faith where Israel failed. And then we see in chapters 5 to 7 that Jesus goes up onto this mountain and he gives a new law. And he doesn't just give a new law, but he actually says, this is what God is really about. He's about your heart. He wants to see what's in your heart, and he wants you to trust the Lord, and he wants that to change how we interact with other people. And so through that, we saw how if we're a part of the family of God, our life should change. As a result, that our hearts should operate from a love for God, which would cause us to love others. And then from there, we see Jesus do a bunch of awesome miracles to prove his power. He heals a paralyzed man, and he calms a violent storm over the sea. And then he raises a girl back to life. And then in chapter 10, we see that the focus begins to switch. And he begins to teach his followers about the trials that will come as we go and tell others about Jesus Christ. He begins to show us that if we are following Jesus and telling others about Jesus, that people are not going to like us. People are going to hate us. And yet we have nothing to fear because the Father is in control of all things. We have nothing to fear because the Father is not surprised that any of these things will happen. And we see this continue until we get to chapter 13, where Jesus starts to talk in parables. That's kind of like a code where he uses a modern day example for them, but in a kind of coded way so that the people don't really understand fully what he's saying. And so we see the disciples come to him and say, hey, please help us understand what you're talking about. And so Jesus goes into great detail in chapter 13 about his parables. As we get towards the end of chapter 13, we see that Jesus tells this parable of a man who has come into this field, and as he comes into this field, he sees this treasure, and he immediately goes and covers up the treasure, and he goes and he sells everything he has because he wants to buy that field because he knows, I may have $500 of stuff here, but that treasure in the field is worth $1 million. Nobody knows it's there. So if I can sell everything I have here, I can get this treasure in this field. And Jesus says that's exactly what it's like when we find the kingdom of God. When we are awakened to the reality that the kingdom of God is here. When we realize that the kingdom of God is a treasure and that the king has come and he is that treasure. When we realize that, we give up everything to follow that king. And yet chapter 13 ends on a sad note where Matthew just writes, and he did not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. That despite all of the miracles he's done across the nation of Israel, despite all of the teachings he's had, despite all of the different things that he has done, there's still people who do not believe. And that's the scene, and that's the background that we transition into chapter 14. Because what we see is, we see that idea of unbelief continuing on in chapter 14 in the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the guy that early on in Matthew we saw was the one who came before Jesus telling the people, hey, get ready, get ready. The one we're longing for is coming. And Jesus looks at John and he says, there's no one better born of a woman. And yet, we see here the death of John because we have a perverted king who is aroused by his niece. We have a perverted king who is aroused by his niece, and he has John the Baptist killed as a result. Now, in order to understand what Matthew's trying to teach us here in these verses, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the ways in which we operate, the ways in which we operate from fear. Then we're going to look at how we should operate from faith. And then we're going to look at the power, or the really the way we can actually operate from faith. And so let's start with the ways that we operate from fear. And what we see one thing that ends up playing out in two ways throughout our section here. And the one thing that plays out in two ways is that when we are fixated on ourselves, we operate out of fear. That when our attention, our minds, everything about us is fixated, is focused only on ourselves, we end up operating out of fear. Anyone agree with that? That the more we think life is all about us, the more we're going to begin to ponder the possibilities of everything that could happen in life. And, oh, there might be a landmine here, there might be a landmine there, or this dangerous thing can happen. And what happens is that will lead us to worry and fear and being anxious because we're looking at all the things that could go wrong. So we end up living life out of fear. That's exactly what we see happen to Herod here, that he is so fixated on himself that he actually operates out of fear rather than compassion and care for others. Now, let me pause for a moment to kind of help you understand who Herod is. Now, in this time, the Roman Empire was king. I mean, this was an empire that reigned for 1,500 years that nobody thought would ever end. It went from the Middle East all the way to Spain. And the only way to control that kind of empire was to set up localized leaders. And so Herod, a tetrarch, was given this place over the part of the nation of Israel. And you could imagine that these guys, they're not elected. It's not like some popular vote or anything like that. These guys are able to craft themselves in such a way, turn themselves in such a way to get the emperor to like them so that they're put in that place. So you can imagine that as they're in that place, they love the prominence that the position gives. They love having the power. They love others seeing how awesome they are. And so they often would act out of their own benefit and for their own gain. And yet, they still wanted to have people like them, because if the people didn't like them, they may revolt against you and kill you. And so these leaders had this position where they desired authority, they desired the power and the notoriety, and yet they had to make the people happy so there wouldn't be a revolt. That's what we see Herod doing here. He's so focused on himself and his position that it leads him to make certain decisions about his life and about others. And yet, he, in the midst of that, he's still fearful of losing that place of power. And so that dictates his life. Let me show you this. Look with me at verse 2. What does Matthew say happens? It says that the servants come to Herod, or Herod's around his servants rather, and he says to them, when he hears about Jesus, he says to them, this must be John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead. So immediately we see that Matthew is writing this after John the Baptist's death, and he's going to go on to explain the death of John the Baptist. But as Herod hears the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, immediately his heart sinks and thinks, oh no, somebody from my past has come back to life and is going to haunt me. He's afraid that this guy is going to come back and get him. And then look at verses 3 to 4. Matthew then goes on to explain this, what happened to John and why John was killed. And Matthew says that Herod seized John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife. Now here's what's happening. What's happening is that Philip was married to Herodias, and brother Herod came and said, hey, she's kind of beautiful. I'm going to divorce my wife. I'm going to convince her to become my wife. And then we're going to ride off into the sunset together. And John comes and he sees this and he's calling it out. He's saying, you don't have a love in your marriage that's true. You have a lack of love, lack of concern for your brother or for people or for your own wife before her. And Herod doesn't like that, and so he bounds John and he puts John in prison. And again, it seems like a man who is deathly afraid of John's influence with the people, because notice what he says in verse 5. Matthew makes the fear explicit, because in verse 5 it says that Herod wanted to put him to death, but he feared the people because they thought John was a prophet. And so Herod is afraid of, what are the people going to think of me if this guy is calling out my sin? So I'm going to bind him up. I'm going to throw him in prison. I really want to kill him. But if I do that, then they're really going to revolt and be against me. So notice he's not operating out of a mind that loves people or cares about people. He's operating out of a mind that says, how do I control my life because I'm afraid of what others are going to think or say or do? And then look at verses 6 to 9. We see this fear continue. We see this sick event that Herod has this party and his new wife's daughter, so that's his niece. So imagine, you're at a party, your niece comes, she's provocatively dancing, and Herod is like, hey, this is kind of fun to watch. And notice what he says. He says that he will make an oath and give her whatever she might ask. And when she asks for the head of John the Baptist, notice what Matthew says in verse 9. He says that the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. Because of the oath he made and his guests, he commands John to be killed. Now, he's the ruler, right? That seems like a cop-out to me. He can change his mind if he wants. And again, fear has driven him to want to be liked and want to be respected. And so he goes on with such a horrific act that would make you shudder. All because his eyes are fixed on himself. All because he desires his own fame. He desires himself. He wants to bolster himself up. And when he does that, he has to live out of fear. Fear of losing what he wants so badly. And this plays out in two ways here. His fear and our fear comes out in two different ways. One way is that when we are fearful, we become defensive. When we're afraid of losing that very thing that we're wanting, that approval from others giving us a pat on the back, we will become defensive. Look with me again at verses 3 to 4. Look at what Herod is doing. When John calls his sin out, Herod is so blinded by his sin and so blinded by his desire for this woman that he divorces his wife and he steals this woman from his brother. And when John calls that out, he has John arrested. That's defensive. Oh no, what are people going to think about me? This man might prove that I've done something wrong, and so I need to get him out of the way. I need to move him out of the way so that there is no more challenges against my authority and against my sin. So he becomes defensive. And we do the same thing, don't we? Think about your life. Think about what occupies your mind and your thoughts and even your conversation the most. A lot of it is probably something about you or something that's going on in your life or something that you're concerned about or maybe something from your past. And your mind is so focused on yourself, maybe worried about what others are saying. And think about the times when you longed for something or you wanted to do something and maybe you even just went and did that thing. Think about how you felt when others came to you and said, hey, that wasn't the right thing to do. Hey, I don't know if you should have responded that way. Think about how you felt. My guess is in that moment, you wanted to be very defensive. You wanted to immediately say, well, he did this or she did that. Or was it my fault? Because we become defensive. Our eyes are so focused on ourselves. And when others challenge us, we're afraid of that. We're afraid of what they're thinking and saying about us that we immediately push back and say, what about this? What about that? And we start pointing the finger at others because we're living our lives out of fear, which is what Herod is doing. The second way this plays out is that we become offensive. Sometimes we become defensive. What about this? What about that? Other times we become offensive. We become offensive to people. Again, look at verses 3 to 4 and then verses 8 to 10. Herod doesn't just push back on John. He actually has John arrested. And then down in verses 8 to 10, think about how Herodias responds. She contrives this whole situation in which she can get John the Baptist killed. It's not enough that John is in prison. They want John dead because John is a barrier to their sin. They love themselves so much and they love what they're doing so much. Anything that gets in the way, they begin to go on the offensive and begin to attack. And they kill John. We do the same thing, don't we? And we love our things. Whatever it is. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be premarital sex. Whatever it is. It could be even something less drastic like a shirt or maybe we don't have money but yet we still want this thing and so we spend our money that we don't have and we get that. Or maybe it's a job promotion and so we're willing to cut corners for it. or it's the approval of others and the praise of others, and so we're willing to speak bad about other people in order to get the very thing that we desire. Whatever it is, we do the same thing. We long for control, and we long for comfort, and we long for power, and we long for approval. That when anybody else gets in the way, we're willing to do whatever it takes to take them out. Somebody at work is wanting your job. You start going to the manager and start saying, well, they did this, and they did this, and they did this. Somebody's speaking bad about your kids, and you immediately start telling everybody about how horrible of a parent they are. Whatever it is, we go on the offensive. And that's why this story is so important for us to see, because we all do this. We are all like Herod, and we are all like Herodias. We have the same heart desire for our sins and our ways because we are so concerned about what makes us happy. We're so concerned about what makes us comfortable more than anything else. And if that's not checked, we're going to begin to operate out of fear. We're going to begin to operate out of fear and become defensive or offensive. That's a scary road here that we see Matthew talking about. And yet it's a road that leads to extreme things if we don't check our hearts. So if that's the case, if that's what happens when we begin to operate out of fear, then how do we begin to operate out of faith? How do we begin to operate differently? Let's turn now to look at that, and we're going to see how to operate out of faith in the example of John. It's amazing what John does here because he is operating entirely out of faith in God. So what we see John here doing is that when he is fixated on God, he is actually able to operate out of faith. That's the same that is true for us, that when we are fixated on God, when our eyes are focused on Him, our heart is focused on Him, we begin to operate out of faith rather than fear. And we see this all throughout John's life, even before this passage. We see this early on at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus comes, John immediately says, hey, I have to now decrease. You know, I had this place of prominence. I was here. All of you were coming for me. And he says, now that Jesus is here, the Lamb of God is here, I have to decrease because it's actually about Him and not me. And then we see a few chapters later that when John is in prison, John is wondering, he's reading his Bible and saying, hey, when the Messiah comes, things are supposed to get better, and I'm sitting here in a prison rotting. What's going on? And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you really the one? And Jesus sends back, yeah, I am. I am. But that doesn't mean you're going to get out of prison. So we see John continue to have his eyes fixated on God and have faith through all of those things. And then again, here in this section, we see John having faith. Think about it. With such a wicked ruler, John does not back down. Look again at verses 3 to 4. Herod seizes John because John had been telling him, it's not lawful for you to have Herodias as your wife. John's not afraid of calling this out. He's not apologizing, and he doesn't change his mind. He is so focused. He sees Herod's sin, and he's so focused that he calls it out. Now think about what you would have probably done if you were arrested for that. My guess is most of us would have been like, hey, no. Herod, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Didn't want to do that. I don't want to make you afraid. I don't want to make you upset with me. And John's like, no, this is sin. I'm going to call it out even if I get arrested. John never wavers here. Even in verses 9 to 11, when he is literally going to the chopping block He never wavers. He's not saying, hey, let me make a public apology. Just don't chop my head off. No, he's willing to go even to death to stand up for the truth. How can John do that? How is he able to be so resolved to say, this is true, and I'm going to stick to the truth? I think there's two reasons that John is able to do this. And the first is that he is knowledgeable in the truth. And so that means we must become knowledgeable in the truth. He is knowledgeable in the truth, which means that we need to become knowledgeable in the truth. Look with me one more time at verse 4. Look at what John actually tells Herod. He says, it's not lawful for you to have her. What in the world is John saying? He is saying that he knows his Bible so well that he knows way back in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16, and then again in Leviticus 20, 21, he knows that the law stated that a man was not to uncover the nakedness of his brother's wife. In other words, that's your brother's wife, you keep her covered only for your brother, not for yourself. And John is saying, he's taking those truths and he's applying it to the situation with Herod, and he's saying, you are not lawful, you're not obeying what the Bible is saying. He's not just reading it, but he's studying it, and he's trying to figure out what it says, and he's applying it to this situation so that when the situation comes up, he's able to look at Herod and say, hey, you want to act like you're holy? You want to act like you're awesome? You want all of us to praise you, and yet you're not living a holy, godly life. You're in sin. And that shouldn't happen. And John's able to do that because he knows the truth. And the second thing is that John doesn't just know the truth, he becomes confident in the truth. It must be the same for us, that we need to become confident in the truth. We need to know the truth so well that we're actually able to be confident. Think about it. He doesn't just sit over here, read his Bible, and look at the power of Herod and say, that's good, but that's going to get me killed. No, he knows this truth, and he says, I don't care. This is more important than my life. This is more important than that man over there. This is truth. I'm going to base my life on this truth, and he needs to know that he is not honoring God in his life. John doesn't care. He is so willing to stand up under the truth that he doesn't care what happens to him. And let me tell you, that comes because he spent a lot of time in this thing. That comes because he spent a lot of time in the Bible. And not just reading it, but studying it, digging into it, letting it get into ourselves. How many of you read the newspaper or maybe the news online? A lot of people don't get the paper. Anyone read the news online? Yeah, okay. Anyone remember what they read on Monday? Yeah. A lot of times, that's how we read the Bible. I don't know how you read the news. I'll scroll and I'll look at an article. I'm apparently getting really lazy because I'll get about halfway through the article. And if it's just not interesting, I got enough of the facts, I'll move on. And oftentimes, that's how we come to the Bible. That doesn't have anything to do with me. Yeah, it's kind of interesting, but that's it. No, John must be studying his Bible to know the law and to know how it applies to Herod's situation. That's the same for us, to become confident in what God has said. We don't just read a little bit and say, oh, okay, that's good, and move on. But we have to get into it. We've got to study it. We've got to mine the depths and find the riches and the treasure that's here. So how do we do that? There's multiple ways that we can do that. I'll just share with you how I do that. Each morning, I grab my Bible. It's actually set out the night before. I found that if I don't do that, other things get in my way, and I don't get to that. So I just set it out. I know what I'm going to be reading. I stop, I pray, God, give me wisdom. God, give me insight. Help me understand what's here. I open up my Bible to my section, which right now I'm reading through Matthew 17 this morning. And I open up my Bible to that, and I've got my journal, and I just read the section. And I go right back to the top, to the first verse. And I read that first verse, and I make as many notes as I can. And I keep reading that. And I keep making notes. And I keep reading that and keep making notes. And maybe I'll do a second verse if I got more time, or a third verse. But I'll just keep making notes. And as my time starts to wind down, I'll pause and I'll look at it and I'll say, okay, how does this point me to Jesus? What is this saying about Jesus? And after I've made some notes there, I'll take another step back and say, okay, am I living like this? Where am I not living like this? And I'll write notes down. How do I need to change my life now to live like this? I'll start writing notes down. And I'll pray to close. And I'll move on the next day. It's a way to slow my mind down. It's not a race. It's a way to slow my mind down and to get deep into it and to really allow this to sink into my life and to sink into my heart. And honestly, journaling, I could care less about, but when I write stuff down, my mind remembers it. I never go back and look at that. It's just a way for me to learn how to remember what is there. That's exactly what John is doing. He's figuring out a way to learn his Bible so he can become confident, so he is able to call Herod out in the midst of this. Well, that's scary, right? I mean, this is scary. This is scary to be able to go and be like John and call out people. I mean, honestly, we've talked in here multiple times that the Bible calls us to call out issues in each other's life. And so we're just talking to each other, not a king. And I'm not telling you to call somebody out like John did. So how do we do that? Because that's fear. That's scary. It causes fear. Like, how do we operate out of faith to the point that even in the midst of sin, we are able to say, this is the right way, this is what we are to do, and we are to help others to live in the right way of living? Let's turn lastly to look at how to operate from faith. And there are three things that we're going to end on this morning. And the first thing is that in order to operate out of faith, we must know who we are. We have to know who we are. John knows who he is. I said earlier that John knew that he was the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then when the Messiah comes, he says, I have to decrease so he may increase. John knew that his life was to be lived for God. He answers to God. He's not living for himself. He's not living for his own glory. His eyes aren't fixed on him and his approval, but his eyes are fixed solely upon God. And we have to know that too. For us to live out of faith and not fear, we have to know who we are. We have to know that we are children of God, that we are not our own, but we serve God. And when we begin to understand that, that will embolden us and that will empower us to press on, even in tough situations, to say, this is truth and I'm going to follow the truth. And the second is that we must know who God is. Not enough to just know who we are. We have to know the God that we serve. We have to know that he is God over all things. That he gets to decide what's right and wrong. It's not a popular vote. It's not what culture says. It's not a friend of ours. It's not media outlets. It's nothing else. God gets to decide what is right and wrong. What is right and wrong. And his decision handed. Think about this for a moment. If you're a parent, why do you tell your kids, do this and don't do this? Because you know to stick a screwdriver in the outlet is going to shock your child. You didn't wake up this morning and thought, I'm going to really get my 2-year-old. I'm going to tell them they can't stick a screwdriver in the outlet. ah, that's going to really get them. No, like, we do that because we don't want them to get shocked. We don't want them to get hurt. And God is the creator of all things. He's creator of the whole entire world. And as such, he knows how the world is to be lived. He knows how the world is to operate. He knows how we get joy in the world. And so he's not sitting there saying, I want to do this so that I can get at you. No, he knows exactly what will bring us joy. And as such, he is calling us to trust him, calling us to walk by faith with him, calling us to walk out of our sin and to walk with Jesus, calling us to walk out of our fear and to walk with him and trust him to say, you know what's right. You know what's good. Even if this gets me killed, you know what's right. And John knows that. And we have to know that too. John knows that God has sent him and that all people are to worship God. And so despite the fact that he lives in this hostile environment, John is willing to serve God and to love God no matter what, because he wants to bring God the most glory. So we have to do the same thing. We have to, in order to live from faith and to stand up for truth, we have to do the same thing. We have to know that when we go to work and our boss tells us to cut corners, we have to know that ultimately we serve God and not our boss, and so we need to tell our boss no. We need to know that God is in control. And so when our spouse wants us to do something that is against the ways of God, or a friend wants us to do something that is not honoring to God, that we are resolved to say, no, that is not the way of God. I'm not going to operate out of fear and do what you say, but I'm going to operate out of faith and stand confidently in the truth and say, this is what must be done. And we can know that, we can do that because we know that God is over all. And that whatever happens to us, you know, Jesus says in another spot, don't fear man who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And the point is don't worry about what others can do. All they can do is just take your life, but they cannot take your eternity. Even in the midst of this, even in the midst of the Herods in our life, we can stand true to the Lord if we know who God is. And then lastly, we must know what Jesus came to do. We have to know what Jesus came to do. And again, back in chapter 11, we see that John was arrested. As I said earlier, as he's arrested, he goes and asks Jesus, are you the Messiah? Because if you were, I shouldn't be in jail. And the men come back from Jesus and they reassure him, yeah, Jesus says that he is the one. And so John continues to press on because he knew that Jesus had come to bring about God's kingdom. And now what we see here in the beheading of John is really a foreshadowing, really a painting forward of just how Jesus would bring his kingdom. That just as John was killed for following God, Jesus too would be brought to the cross for following God. That Jesus too would be brought to a brutal end because he was following the will of the Father, because he was bringing the presence of God and the kingdom of God here on this earth. And as he is strung out on the cross, as he is hanging there, bearing the wrath of God because of our sin, because of the things that we've done to rebel against God, as he's bearing that wrath and taking that penalty, and as he breathed his final breath, we read in the book of Mark that as he breathed his final breath, the curtain in the temple is torn in two. That the temple, the place where the people would go to worship God, in there, they had this curtain that protected you from the very presence of God, that only one man, one time of year, could enter into his presence. And as Jesus dies, that curtain is torn. And the presence of God is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ. So even in the beheading of John, we see his suffering because he stood for what God desired. And we see that point forward to Jesus suffering because he stood to bring God's presence to you and I. He stood to bring us into his presence. And so the way that we can operate out of faith and the way that we can operate from faith is because we can remember that Jesus brought us and gave us access to God the Father. We can know that Jesus has come to bring us to God. Jesus has come to ground us in the Father, and he's come to embolden us to trust the Father and to walk in the Father's ways. So we don't have to operate out of fear. We don't have to sit here making decisions because this person thinks this of me or this person thinks that of me, and so I'm gonna decide based on what others think. We can stand or we can sit and we can say, God, I know what you think of me because in the cross of Christ, I have received all approval. So it doesn't matter what they think. It only matters what you think. And when we can grasp that, we can begin to operate out of faith. We can begin to take bold stances against sin. We can begin to live lives for Jesus, no matter what others say. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, when you look at your life, do you live your life mainly by fear? Are you like Herod? I'm so afraid of what they're going to think. So I'm going to become defensive to try to prove my way. I'm going to become offensive so that they will just stop and get out of the way. I'm going to take control. Or do you operate out of faith knowing that Jesus took control on the cross? And if we believe in him, we've been given all approval. So we don't need to operate out of fear. We don't need to respond defensively. We don't need to respond offensively. We can just stand confidently in the truth and cling to our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how true it is. We pray, Lord, as our culture changes and life changes, there are so many things around us that want to convince us to operate differently. Convince us to live lives out of fear, to make decisions out of fear of what others think of us or say about us. And honestly, Lord, I know that causes many of us here in the church to be afraid. To be afraid to share the good news of Jesus. Or maybe be afraid of to walk alongside somebody and say, hey, this isn't honoring to the Lord how you're acting. I pray that we would no longer live out of that fear, but we would live out of faith, knowing that we have all approval from you. And as such, you have called us to walk in truth and be confident in the truth, as John lived and walked confidently in the truth. We pray in your name. Amen.